All right, this morning, the sermon is entitled To All the Mommies. And it was, I normally like having really creative titles, and this week we've just been moving and packing, and it's been insane. And so Antia, who does an amazing job as our church secretary, was needing information. I'm like, well, I don't know what to call this sermon. We'll call it To All the Mommies. but really, you mothers are wonderful. You are so wonderful, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You have a difficult job, something that's extremely rewarding, but extremely tough as well. I was looking on the internet, where all good things come from, right? And I saw this sign in front of a flower shop. It said, "Buy your mom a bouquet. Because of you, she pees when she sneezes." Some people might, that's a little gritty for church. This is reality, people. Mrs. Schultz, Jessica Schultz, she just had our 9th and 10th graders at Malaja carry 5-pound sacks of flour with 2 eggs that were kind of put in some insulation and put in some pantyhose for the head, and it was 15 points off if 1 egg broke and 30 points off if 2 eggs broke. I'm guessing if both eggs broke, that was a fail. Yeah, that was a fail. Don't want to break your kid's eggs in his head or her head. But these kids, when I saw them, they were just like, oh, my baby, you know, I love them. And they were like cuddling them. And I'm like, okay, guys, we have Bible class now. It's like, love the kid, but we've got to focus. And I was like, you know what, tomorrow you're going to come in and you're not going to be feeling this, like this kid is that special to you. You're going to hate, you're going to resent this. And they're like, no, we love it. When they named their kids, Anthony Grossman put this clown afro on his kid, named him Chucky. They had a good time with it. Kai Sweet's mom even got a balloon that said, "It's a boy," and carried it around. Chelsea Scott had her kid in a stroller. It was great. Oh, Jaren had his kid in a stroller. Okay. Jaren had his kid in the stroller. These kids loved it. But then as the days went on, did it get a little tiring? Because not only did you have to carry it around and keep the eggs from breaking, they had to call, they had to text you 3 times, right? 4 times every night, including midnight. And some people didn't miss that, or some people missed that. So they had to experience being a parent. And let me tell you, when it comes to being a kid that gives their parents a bad time, I am a connoisseur of trying to figure out ways to frustrate my mom. My mom is here. I'm going to have her stand up. Speaking of frustration, she's so wonderful being here. And my grandmother is here too. But I'm scared of her, so I'm not going to make her stand up. No. No, Grammy, can you stand up and wave at the wonderful people? She's wonderful. She puts up with me. Two examples of putting, I'll give two examples from my personal experience with them. We had a radio station down in at my old school, and we were asked to, as second and third graders, to talk about one of our favorite things about Thanksgiving. And my grandmother is an avid quilter. And so there was our dining room, and that was her quilting room. And I said, as a third grader, into the microphone, over the airwaves, to all the Adventist homes in the area, "I love Thanksgiving because that's the one time that we clean the dining room up. My grandma has the dining room clean." That one was bad. Another time, my brother, Chad, I'm going to have you stand up too. Don't worry, Papa, I won't. That's my brother. He got the good looks and the brains. I used to be able to beat him in a fight. That was my claim to fame, and then he thrashed me the other day, so. Anyway, Chad is my best friend, after my wife. Chad is my best friend. He is someone who I just love. Chad, yeah. I'm proud of him. Chad loved me and followed me just to the ends of the earth when we were little. And there was one time when my mom had my brother out in the backyard. You know, we had a swing set. She wasn't being irresponsible. She was just having her kids playing in the backyard. And Chad and I were out there, and Chad had these new shoes. And my mom goes out to collect us, and lo and behold, there are no shoes on the boy. Where did he put his new shoes? So she looks, and weeks go by, can't find him. Months go by, and my grandpa, who I'm not going to make stand up, he's the only member of my family I'm not making stand up today, but he's there, was cleaning the top of the motorhome, and lo and behold, my brother's shoes are just perfectly there on top of the motorhome, 14 feet up, and my mother was like, my child, this young kid climbed this 14-foot tall ladder to the top of the motorhome and could have broken his eggs. I would contest that one might slightly be a little cracked, but no. I love you, Chad. What my mom didn't know is that my mom didn't know until like a few weeks ago is that yes, Chad indeed had climbed to the top of the motorhome, but guess who it was that encouraged him to climb up there? Me. So being a mommy doesn't stop at birth. Now, after you give birth, you've got to deal with all of the growing up things and all of the teaching and encouraging. And it's tough and it's hard. And thank you, moms, for taking on that awesome job that God has given you. This morning, we're going to be covering three mamas. The first one is Exodus chapter 2. So if you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to be looking at the story of baby Moses. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And when you're there, say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. There was one. All right. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. This is because Pharaoh, of course, is looking to kill all of the Hebrew boys. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Oh, thank you, guys. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. This is a theme that we're going to be seeing in this story. Jochebed, Moses' mother, is someone who loves her child wisely. He's in a difficult situation. It could be so easy for her to say, no, I can keep that baby close. I can keep him safe. I can protect him from Pharaoh. I'm going to hold him close. But she loved him wisely. She didn't just love him. She loved him in a way that was the best way to love him. And that meant letting him go in the Nile River that's full of hippos and, is it crocodiles or alligators? Crocodiles, right? Hippos and crocodiles and all sorts of mosquitoes and terrible things. She chooses to love her son wisely by putting him in a situation that is very dangerous, but definitely not as dangerous as imminent death that he'd be experiencing if he were at home. Where are we at? We're at verse 4. Let's go to verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the river. And when she saw the ark amongst the reeds, she sent her maiden to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So then she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. It's interesting, that cry of a baby is just like, boom. My wife and I were hanging out in our house, and in our front yard, we thought we heard this baby crying, and we were both just like, gotta save the kid. We don't have a kid. We didn't know whose kid it was, but we were gonna save that kid for sure. There's some kid crying, we're gonna save that kid. And I'm sure it's more intense when you're an actual parent. You hear that baby crying, and then eventually you're kind of like, oh yeah, that's just how they do. But we were just like, boom, we got to get this kid. Turned out to be a cat, so the cat was okay. But Anyway, this daughter of Pharaoh, she hears the baby crying, and her heart is just moved. She's like, we got to save this kid. I'm going to adopt him. And Miriam, who's watching this scene, says, ah, I've got an idea. So she takes the baby. We're just going to skip this part. You can read it. She goes through, and she says, hey, guess what? I've got a mother. She can watch this kid for you. She can nurse it for you. And the Pharaoh's daughter agrees. Now Moses is sent back to his own mom, and his own mom's being paid to raise him. He's got protection from the Egyptian government now. And she has him until he's weaned, probably around the age of 12, maybe a little younger, but she's got him for this amount of time. Now, contrary to a popular movie, The Prince of Egypt, which some of you maybe have seen, some of you might not know anything about, Moses did know who his mom was, right? Moses did know who his mother was. He was raised until he was a child. He wasn't even a young man. He was raised by his mother in the fear of the Lord. Amen? She raised him. She taught him of Jehovah. She taught him of the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. She taught him about how God had a plan for him. I'm sure of it. He knew what his identity was, and he was taken from her at a very young age. Some of you parents are getting ready to send your kids to boarding academy when they're 16 and 17. And that's got to be tough. You're like, oh my goodness, imagine sending your 10, 11, or 12-year-old to boarding academy, except worse, they're not coming back. They're done. They're gone. That's it. You've got just that short amount of time to raise them. But notice this. In that short amount of time, Jochebed was able to raise Moses and shared God with him in such a way that when he became an older person, when he was in his teenagers and perhaps even early mid-20s, he did not depart the way of God. He did not claim the Egyptians for his own people. He claimed God for his God. Amen? That's some parenting. Praise the Lord. Some people are like, my 16-year-old. This kid's like ready to go 10, 11, 12. He's there. A profound influence. This is something that's just crazy. We see another story, someone that I claim, my mom says I was named after a relative, but I'm like, no, the prophet's cooler, so I'll say I was named because of the prophet Samuel. Samuel, he's a young man. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, I believe. There we go. There we go. Verse 21. Okay. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vows. Now, I forgot to include some of the backstory. I don't want to assume that some of the story might be new for some of you. Hannah is the name of Samuel's mother. Samuel is the person that is the prophet that anoints King Saul and later King David. And Hannah is someone who's married to a man who has another wife. And this one wife has lots of children, and she's terrible to Hannah because Hannah doesn't have any kids. Really good example of staying connected to God's plan. One man and one woman, not one man and two women. But that's the way that this culture operated. And God is working with them, but this one wife is just totally destroying Hannah, saying terrible things about Hannah, being mean, being cruel, implying maybe that God doesn't favor her, that she has sinned somehow. And so Hannah, year after year, goes to the temple, and she is just tortured by this one, with her fellow wife. And finally, she just can't stand it anymore, goes to the temple gate and just is crying and praying and freaking out. And Eli, the high priest, comes up to her and is like, get out of here, you drunk. Mercy. Let that be a lesson to us when we see people in church that we might think, oh, that person's got a miserable life. Let's not be like Eli and say, get out of here, you drunk. Eli goes to her, says, get out of here. And she says, oh, no, I'm praying. I'm asking God for something. And he's like, go in peace. God will give you what you want. And what she wanted was a kid, so God gives her Samuel. And she raises Samuel, miracle baby. She raises him, but in the back of her mind, she's made a vow to God that she's going to give this child to God. Now, not in some weird human sacrifice way, but in a way that is, he is going to become a priest. He is going to be dedicated to the ministry of the Lord. And so year after year, Elkanah and the rest of the family go there. Go to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. And Hannah says, no, I'm going to wait a few years because I need to train my son. So she trains Samuel very, very meticulously, very strategically. She trains Samuel because she knows, along with everyone in Shiloh, that even though she wants him to work at the temple, even though she wants him to be a priest, all is not well in Shiloh. Eli, the man who supposed Hannah to be a drunk, was actually a failure as a father because he let his kids Hophni and Phinehas do whatever they wanted to. There are even some scholars who suggest that Hophni and Phinehas were guilty of human sacrifice, child sacrifice. These were wicked, wicked men. And she knows that, and she's like, I want my son to work for God, but I need to train him as his mother. I need to train him. So she trains him until he's weaned. Again, in this culture, around 10, 11, 12, probably closer to 12, he's a young boy, but she trains him, and she drops him off at the temple, and he becomes a great man of God. The other example that we find, sorry, I'm skipping some of these verses. Feel free to read. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a man. But we're going to skip through these because I've got a point. We're not looking at the stories in great detail. There's a main point that I want us to get out of this. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. We see the call of Mary. The story of Mary, we read all these stories. It's really important for me that we recognize that the culture of the Bible is not necessarily what God wants for us. Some people have used the Bible as oh yeah, we should be able to be polygamous. We should be able to have multiple wives, or we should be able to do these different things. God works through the culture that the Bible is written in. He meets us where we're at. And so we see the story of Mary, a young girl, probably as young as some of my youth kids up here, and he chooses her because she is someone who's following him. He chooses her to be the mother of Jesus. We see in verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. Imagine being a 13, 14, 16-year-old angel says, rejoice, you're going to have a baby. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, some people are like, oh, did God, like, have relations with Mary? Is God, you know, that's kind of a weird dynamic. I think this is an important question to be answered because it's actually a big point of objection for a lot of people that aren't Christians. I think when Jesus was formed, the reason that Jesus was formed, why it was so important for Mary to be a virgin, was it was important for everyone to know that he was a miracle baby. And the other thing is, Jesus, I believe that you and I have a proclivity to sin. We have a proclivity to sin. And there's debate in the Adventist church on this theology, but I believe that we naturally are sort of drawn to sin. Now, Jesus was tempted at all points just as we are, but I believe that Jesus was not attracted to sin with the same level of intensity. I don't believe he had a fallen nature. And you might disagree with me, and I'm open for that discussion. But But Jesus, but Mary was more of a surrogate mother, though she, in all points in terms of raising Jesus, as we're soon going to see, was Jesus' mother. Let's go to this quote in Desire of Ages, page 70. The child Jesus, some people think, before I get into that, some people think, oh yeah, Jesus, being Jesus' parent must have been perfect, right? Probably no dirty diapers with Jesus, right? Jesus was a human child. And Jesus was someone, when he came down to earth, he was not pre-programmed. In other words, Sarah and I were looking at computers the other day because she's going to school. She needs something with Microsoft Office on it. And we're looking, and so some computers you can buy with Microsoft Office pre-installed, right? Jesus didn't come to earth pre-installed like, yes, I am God. I am this little two-year-old, and I will preach eloquently and tell you of all manners celestial, and yes, bow to me. That's not Jesus. I guess he never said just bow to me, but Jesus is not someone that's pre-programmed. He's not this God-child that knows about what heaven is like and what the ceaseless ages of eternity are like. Jesus is born a child, and Mary has the job, the incredible job, of teaching Jesus. Page 70, Desire of Ages. The child Jesus did not receive instruction in the synagogue schools. His mother was his first human teacher. From her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. In other words, Jesus learned about who he was and his ministry exactly the same way that you and I are supposed to learn about it. From the family, from the word. Amen. The very words which he himself had spoken to Moses for Israel, he was now taught at his mother's knee. He wasn't saying, Mary, let me tell you about when I talked with Moses, gave him the Ten Commandments. Mary was teaching him. And he recognized it. At the age of 12, we see the story, I'm going to skip this, it's in Luke chapter 2, of Jesus in the temple. It's a story that many of us are probably familiar with. They go to Passover, Jesus is 12, just at the age that some of these same kids are, these other kids, Samuel and Moses are. And he sees the temple service. And what Mary says, what Joseph has taught him, clicks in his head. And he recognizes, oh my goodness, I'm the Lamb of God. And he begins to go and to minister to the Pharisees by asking them questions and by teaching them as a 12-year-old. Woo! That's crazy. There's a question, and I'm not criticizing any parents who I tend to agree with you. A question about when is a child supposed to be baptized, right? And a lot of parents are kind of like, well, 12. And I agree. I think, you know, we believe in believer's baptism as Seventh-day Adventists. We want people to understand salvation for themselves. We want them to be able to make a decision about whether they follow God or not for themselves. But sometimes I think we underestimate children's ability to understand and to know and to learn. And even to teach. Because Jesus is a 12-year-old. He's been taught by Mary. He goes to the seminary. And he starts teaching the Pharisees about this is the way it is. This is what the Bible actually teaches. Imagine, I go to seminary. I'm 25, going 26. And I go in and there's a 12-year-old teaching Christian theology. It'd be pretty crazy. But that's what the Bible says Jesus is doing. And I would say that with all the other evidence, it's not just because he's God. Because when we see these other kids, Moses and Samuel, and these are people that are called with very specific missions too, they are teaching, they are preaching, they are leading revolutions that change the course of world history, not human revolutions, not political revolutions, but heavenly revolutions to change the world. These are young kids. And what I see from Scripture and from Spirit of Prophecy is that the person who's in charge of that is the mother. Moms, you have an awesome job, a sacred job. Let's go to Psalm 127. This is a popular verse that many people say to people on, what's it called? Oh my goodness. What's it called? A baby shower. That's what it's called. Mercy. Just to say it again, the Smith family is not planning to have one of those anytime soon. Baby shower. So funny. I guess a few months ago, Lindsay Pratt had a baby shower at DeBose's house, and I saw it, and people were like, "Where did you go? Or why weren't you there?" And I was like, "It's a baby shower. I can't go to a baby shower. I'm a man." And they're like, well, there were these other guys. They're like, "Well, we were there." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, I guess you learn things." So if any of you were there, like, man, where was Sam? Did he not like Lindsay? I love Lindsay. I would have been there if I thought I could be there, but didn't think I could be there. Psalm 127, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Verse 5, happy is the man or woman, mother, who has his or her quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Here's the thing. Children, God wants to use as weapons. Now that sounds really bad. It's very dangerous when you start talking about that in religion. God has a war right now. There's a war going on planet Earth, and it's not a carnal war. It's not a war about killing people. It's definitely not a war about killing or hurting people. It can be dangerous, and people can die. We see people that are killed for their faith all the time. There is a war going on right now. And we need to share Jesus with people. And when I look at these three moms that we looked at, when I look at Jochebed and Hannah and Mary, these moms are moms that are not thinking, oh, let me hold on to my baby. Let me keep my baby small. I had a roommate in college. I love this person with all my heart. And their parents came up to do his laundry on weekends. Love the guy. Don't try to figure out who it was. But I love that person with all my heart. No, that's not what I see happening in the Bible. There's not this overprotective, you've heard the term helicopter parents. What are you doing? Hey, you know, like a high-speed pursuit. My guilty pleasure, I'll go on YouTube and I'll watch high-speed pursuits on YouTube and I'm like, oh, that guy's such an idiot. He's driving the car. He thinks he can outrun the helicopter. And that's how some kids are. They're driving their cars. Ah, mom! Moms are called to protect, amen? Mother bears are awesome. If someone tried to hurt me, oh, mercy, my mama would, oh, you'd be in trouble. But when the Bible talks about children, he says, or when the Bible talks about children, when David talks about children, he says, they're like arrows. You don't keep arrows tucked away in the quiver, do you? Oh, there's my happy little arrows. Look at my family, my happy little arrow family. And they look so nice. And oh, your feather's a little bent. Let me straighten you out. No, when the Bible talks about children, you take an arrow. Shoot out. These kids are weaponized, not in a violent way, not in a we're going to kill people way, but in a way that accomplishes tasks that God wants for them. All three of these moms, these godly, God-fearing women, had children that they let go. They took them out of the quiver, shot them off at 12, and they accomplished what God wanted them to do. Amen. I'm not saying don't care about what your kid's doing or don't monitor their activities. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is I feel like in recent years, we've seen motherhood change from I'm going to train this kid how to be a good Christian, to be an evangelist, to be someone who raises my children so they can accomplish God's plan for them in their lives, to I need to protect my kid at any cost. Now, I'm preaching about something that I don't and will never understand. And I know you ladies realize that. And you fathers, you realize I will never be a mother. Praise the Lord. I love my wife with all my heart, and I've encouraged her. I said, babe, if you want to, we'll adopt. Don't worry. But being a mother is hard work. And I think we as a church can do a lot better. I've just kind of gone after moms right now. I'm going to go back on the church. How often have I heard people say, oh, their mother just doesn't know how to raise them right? Their mother just doesn't know how to do it. Their mom is making terrible decisions with that child. That kid is kicking and screaming. That mother needs to know that when that kid's kicking and screaming in church, she leaves the sanctuary. Here's my point, and I agree, sanctuary is a reverent place. We need to be respectful of that. But we do so much criticism, and how much prayer do we do for our mothers in our church? They have a huge job. I want to show you this quote from Adventist Home. This book is amazing. Adventist Home. The king upon his throne has no higher work than has the mother. Woo! The mother is the queen of her household. Moms, you're more important than kings, but wait for it. That's not the best part. The mother is the queen of her household. She has in her power the molding of her children's characters that they may be fitted for higher immortal life. An angel, check this out. An angel could not ask for a higher mission. Did you guys read that? Moms, mommies, you have a job that is more important, or at least as equal, but I think this quote is sort of leading to more important than angels' jobs. Some people are like, man, those angels must be so busy. Well, guess what? Moms are busier. Amen? Moms have an important job. And for us to criticize, for us to be tough on mothers in our church, for us to not encourage them and to pray for them, mercy. Let her only for in doing this work, she is doing service for God. Let her only realize the high character of her task, and it will inspire her with courage. So moms, be encouraged. You have a high calling. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, Pastor Sam, what about my kids that aren't in the church? This is so rough for me because one of the things, and I think Becky will agree with me and Pam will agree with me on this, when we're in staff meeting and we're reading the Connect cards, it's so hard because there's so much heartbreak in this church with parents who raise their children to fear the Lord. What's that Proverbs? Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'm sure that that verse just haunts some of you because you're thinking, where did I go wrong? As we read those Connect cards, we read so many stories of just pray for my kid. They're not in church anymore. Pray for my kid. They don't understand God. Pray for my kid. They don't love Jesus anymore. Pray for my kid. They don't want to talk to me anymore. What do you do? Because I just preached a great sermon about 12-year-olds doing ministry, and you're like, great, I've got a 45-year-old that never speaks to me anymore, and I don't know if I'm going to see them in heaven. People have free will. That's one of the great truths about God. God is love. Love requires risk. Risk means free will. Free will means that sometimes people tell you no when you love them. But I'm not going to leave you with that. I'm going to leave you with an encouraging story. I've got an uncle who my grandparents love kids. They were the youth directors down there in for Area 8. They had a houseboat. They had like 100 people on their houseboat sometimes there on Lake Don Pedro. They sold it. They had to sell it because we weren't really using it. But I was like, man, if we'd kept that houseboat and I was here a youth pastor and I had a houseboat on Lake Don Pedro, I'd be the coolest youth pastor in all history. Wired on houseboats every day and the entire summer. We'd sleep on the houseboat. We'd get up. That would be great. But my grandparents, they love kids. They have spent their entire lives reaching out to young people, sharing Jesus with them. It's so awesome to be at camp meeting and they're walking around and, hey, Dr. McDowell. Hey, Mrs. McDowell. Remember when? And sometimes they don't remember because they had so many kids, they don't remember all the kids. But these kids remember them. These kids remember the influence that they had. They worked so hard. And they had a great family. They had three girls. Three wonderful girls, and Papa wanted a boy because Papa wanted to go fishing, and my mom doesn't. I talked my mom into getting a fish tank. Amen. My mom loves me. But my Papa wanted a boy, and so they adopted, and they had my uncle, and my uncle made some decisions that were rough. He made decisions that. He got kicked out of school for substances and fell away from church and was sort of pseudo-homeless for a while and did not make good decisions. And eventually he got himself up on his feet, got took care of the drugs, should have done it through Celebrate Recovery, but he was able to conquer that. But one thing that he had was atheism. He'd become an atheist, very avowed atheist, and he was someone that would actively go to my brother and I and talk to us about evolution and how wonderful nature is and you know there probably really isn't such a thing as God, and isn't it amazing how over millions and billions of years all these things were formed. And I remember thinking, and this wasn't spurred on by my family, I was thinking honest thoughts, original thoughts as a kid. I was thinking, man, I better enjoy Uncle Mark right now because he's not going to be in heaven. Tough. I remember thinking that as like a 6 or 7 year old independently. I better enjoy Uncle Mark right now because he's not going to be in heaven. That's rough. Now, some of you who have kids who are atheists, here's the thing. Knowing Jesus is the only way that you're saved. But what if you, just going to the atheist thing, what if your picture of God was completely untrue, completely false, completely evil, and you rejected that God? Would that be a good thing? Absolutely. If you reject a God because you think that he's a God that predetermines everyone to go wherever they're going and burns people in hell forever because he enjoys it, then yeah, rejecting that God is probably the most loving thing you can do. And if that's the only picture you have of God, then I don't know. I think God is merciful. I'm not going to put anyone in heaven or not. But knowing Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross, having a connection with him, being in the church is so important because as we grow and know Jesus more, we begin to love him even more. And so we were always worried about my uncle. Well, about a year, we've been praying for them. My grandparents have been praying for them. And I just remember seeing both my grandparents with eyes full of tears, just worried for my uncle. About a year ago, he started dating a girl. And we were like, oh, this is new. He's never dated someone before. We find out she's a Christian. That's weird. I wonder how that works out. A few weeks ago, my uncle calls me up and says, hey, Sam, he's like, Shirley and I want to get married. I'm like, woo, that's awesome. He's never been happier. He was just, seriously, he's just happy as a clam. It's great. It's like, yeah, we've been going to church for about a year, and I really want to do this because I really want to honor God and I want to make Jesus happy. What? My uncle never used Jesus or God in swearing. let alone talking about God as though he were a real entity, which he is. What? He's like, yeah, we've been going to church for about 9 months. After 20 plus years of just thinking, this guy is not going to be there. My uncle is making decisions that honor God in his life. So I'm not here to put your kid in heaven. I'm not here to tell you they're going to be there and hold your hand and say, yeah, everything's going to work out in the end. But here's what I do know. God loves your kids infinitely more than even you do. That's really hard to fathom, but he does. God loves your kids so much, and he's not going to stop. I don't believe he's going to come back until he's exhausted every opportunity he can to show them that he loves them, that he died for them, and that he wants them to be with him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. So mommies, you might be 95, you might be 105 and just be worried about your kids. Pray for them, because there is still hope, because God is still good, because the Holy Spirit is still powerful. Pray for them, because stories like my Uncle Mark, who I was sure I wasn't going to see in heaven, I now am confident that if Jesus came back again, I'd be going with my Uncle Mark.